Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. Good to have you with us again tonight. As Ronnie said, we've had a wonderful day here today. It's not been very sunny, but it's been nice and warm. It's kind of overcast. But you just couldn't ask for a prettier day, and the Lord's blessed us with a little water this last week, and I think we're gonna get a little more before the week's out this week. So that's something that we've been desperately needing, and we certainly need to thank Him for that. We started last week in study one of the birth of Jesus, and we started in Matthew, and we were looking at it really through the eyes of Joseph, because what we dealt with there in that sense was what he found with his espoused wife to be, and her being with child, and the ramifications in his mind of that before God had to straighten him out according to God's plan and purpose, which he did. And so we realized that from that situation that even the young girls that were told as being of the lineage of David, that through the scripture and through the prophecy of the scripture, that a young girl in one of those ages would become the mother of the Messiah of Israel. And whenever it happened to Mary, guess what? It was some consternation that went along with that. The people didn't want to believe what had been spoken or what had been said concerning that. So we realize and understand that from that study that we had last week, that mankind is a piece of work, and he is and always has been, and he can't know, even when God allows us to know. Quite often then man has a problem when things happen according to God's word. And so we just read part of the We got down to the second chapter, and we just read part of verse 1, and we'll kind of get back with that, pick it up at another time. And then I wanted to go to Luke 1, because we're kind of shifting gears here. And to get to the birth of Jesus, or God with us, you know, we're going to have to deal, first off, I think we should deal with the birth of John, or John the Baptist. And so this is study two, and it's going to take place, or what we're going to look at tonight, is going to take place in Luke 1. And it's study two of the birth of Jesus, or God with us. And this is the ninth day of January, 2013. And so I wrote a little bit in my notes, which I generally do as I go along, because sometimes others may pick up the notes and read them, and hopefully that they won't be gone when I'm gone. But I wrote this, that Luke presents the word as Jehovah's man. You know, Matthew described Jesus as the coming king, or the king of the Jews. But Luke presents the Lord as Jehovah's man, or as Jehovah's branch, or a portion, if you will. Because when you think of a branch, you generally think of a tree, and you have a trunk, and then you have the root, the trunk, and then you have the limbs. And so when Christ was sent to the earth, he was a part of God's tree, and God chose to name it a branch, or a portion, if you will. Also, there's another thing about Luke, the doctor, the physician. And Luke was known as a physician or a doctor. More, I think, as a physician. And he would use a lot of words that were medicinal or pertaining to physicians' words. He would use those quite a lot. And some of these things, when I got to looking at them, especially here in Luke 1 concerning John and the things that he was going to spell out to his friend here, Theophilus, he used some words that kind of turned me around when I looked them up to see what they were. And I kind of laughed about it a little bit, but I guess it's not funny. But I think Luke painted the picture pretty good in God's word about Jesus was God's man, and in turn, he was man's God. And if you think about that a little bit, it pretty much sums up the need for a second Adam, or for Christ, if you will. And Luke shows Jesus as a friend to all classes of people. And going back and thinking back over some of the things that we covered in the last 40, 45 years, I realized that when the writings was to these people and about these people, that Christ was truly God's man and man's God, that he is the provider. And Jesus was not only a friend to just part of those that he had dealings with, but he had, I think, especially had a feeling to the outcast of society. Because you're dealing with the lepers and the things that he dealt with. He didn't mind getting down with the lowest of the low, the baser sort. That didn't bother him too much. And to those people that were in need. And that was something that I think back on, and to realize that that I've said more times than one that he is and was placed in a position by God the Father as provider of mankind. Not only was he the creator, but he is the provider. When you think back to everything or all things that you have and I have, then we can only need to thank Christ for those things.
Amen.
And sometimes we don't pay homage that well or that way. And Luke dwells on the prenatal part of John and Christ both in detail. But also in his gospel, he deals with Jesus' miracles and parables. And he does that to the lengths that a learned man or a physician might marvel at. And quite often, you know, we see things, but we don't really look. You know, and I say this not in a bad sense, but I say it in a sense like that we live so fast that sometimes we don't stop to really examine what it is that we need to examine. You know, you've heard the old adage, you need to stop and smell the roses. Well, if you're going to get that close to a rose, you need to really take a look at God's handiwork, because it's right there in front of your nose. Now, that's a little bit of South Carolina philosophy, and I hope you don't take it no other way. But, having said that, when Luke looks at something, I think it surely must surpass far beyond the average or normal man's abilities. I think, you know, if you're truly a good physician or a good doctor, you're going to get to the bottom of things. That's what you're trained to do. You're trained to look at it from stem to stern. You're trained to look at it from top to bottom. And this is what Luke has set out to do, not only with John and John the Baptist, but also with Christ and the prenatal part of both of their lives here, because they're tied together. It's, you know, it's like you kind of like you took a cord and bound them up, because God did it. The tying of one comes at the time of the dates of the other, to where you can lay one birth down beside the other and really come to terms as to when and how these events took place, okay? So having said that, let's get into Luke's gospel. For his knowledge of this Jesus, which we call Lord. But tonight, I'm afraid we're just going to get through some of John. We're not going to even get to that of Jesus. But laying the groundwork, we got to do this. So we need to go back. And so let's look at chapter 1 of Luke. And how far we get, we'll go till we run out of time. We'll pick it up next time, because I don't know of a good place to stop. And I haven't got notes of everything, but I've got notes of some of the things. But I have looked over some of this stuff, and I think this is something that we need to talk about. And so when you get to the Gospel of Luke, you're going to get into the introduction, and the introduction is about four verses, really, into that particular aspect of it. And then from then on, it gets into the prenatal terms of John the Baptist, which is important, because we need to establish when John the Baptist was when Zacharias and Elizabeth had the opportunity to start him out in the world. So it says in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So Luke here is, in his beginning, he is, in this introduction, he is talking to a friend of his. And this friend is Theophilus. And of course, Luke wrote two books. He wrote the book of Acts and he wrote Luke. And he wrote them to an individual, I believe. But God can and does use his words and those things concerning his words. He can make them to where we all can understand them. And so if he's going to do this for Theophilus, then surely the ones that are basically listening to this tape are those who have been chosen by God for his body. There shouldn't be a problem of understanding. But here, if you got to go back to Luke's time and to realize that there's been many of these things written. And so he's going to try to take a look at all these and put them down in such an order that Theophilus can know and understand. And I don't think, and I might be wrong, but I do not believe that Theophilus is a Jew. And I don't think Luke was a Jew either. But I think Luke knows quite a lot about what the nation of Israel is and what it stands for and what God was doing with it. And, of course, in these terms, if he had a friend that wasn't a Jew and he's going to sit down and he's going to put these things down into words, and it's going to be words that this man can understand, we all should be able to understand them readily. So let's read it again. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And so when we look at that verse of Scripture a little bit, we find that there are many, and for as much there could be sense, and he talks about many there, and there's more than one or two, because I believe the word would have probably been a few, but evidently there was quite a few. So there had been many that had taken in hand. And that taken in hand is a medical term, if you will, and you don't get very far in the Luke's writings until you start hitting these medical terms. And the medical term means went about or went to do something. And basically, the went about thing is the Greek word epichiario. I think I pronounced it. And that means to attempt or try. So there's been many that's tried to put these things in order, but Luke feels like they didn't get them exactly the way they should have been. It says to set forth or took in hand. And if you have taken in hand, you're going to attempt or try something. And for the most part, if you go back and you look at where these were, this have taken in hand, it generally deals with the Apostle Paul, and it generally dealt with those who went about to kill him, because they were trying to take into their hands the life of the Apostle Paul. And so Luke, being a good friend of Paul and being with him down through these years, no doubt, he could use that without blinking an eye. So they went about, or tried, to set forth in order, or to draw up, if you will. It's kind of like if you go to a lawyer's office and you sit down with a lawyer and says, "We need a will." What you're trying to do is to set forth in order what you want done in the case you're not there. And he, in turn, writes it down on a piece of paper that hopefully will stand up legally, and that means to draw up or to bring about this on scroll or on paper. And here, the many that had written things down, I'm sure maybe it didn't get over one copy because, you know, in order to get copies, you couldn't go to the Xerox machine or you couldn't go to a word processor and make another one. It had to be sat down and handwritten out on a scroll as a manuscript. And so these many that have taken it in hand probably didn't get too many copies made of each of it. And but look, here's Luke's, and it's in Holy Writ. We have this. And so thank God that that he went to do this thing the way he did. And we don't, that's something we don't really think about, but yet no doubt we did. Okay, to draw up a declaration. This is a narrative or a diegesis, if you will, or a list of events. You know, a lot of us get in the mail the Reader's Digest, and that's where that word comes from, diegesis. And it's a narrative. It's a story being brought forth, a declaration or a narrative as it goes. And it says of those things or concerning facts. Now, what are the facts? And the facts were those that were most surely believed among us. And so if you're going to surely believe something, then in Luke's terms here, it is a fulfillment of prophecy concerning the coming one, because it had been prophesied and it had been written in manuscript. It had been written on scroll that the Messiah, they would be one that would come as Messiah. And he's talking about the things most surely believed among us. And God made a promise that the Messiah would come. The promise was kept. And so we see the beginnings of things going on here that God promised and that God has kept his promise. Verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So in verse 2 he says, even they. Well, who are they? And they are the prophets. They are God's spokesmen. They were the ones that God spoke to and declared things to give to others. They were the spokesmen of God. So he's talking about the things which are surely believed. And that was what the prophets had said. And he says, even as they, the prophets, delivered or brought them or these words unto us. And so it's one thing to say something, but it's another thing to realize or for someone else to realize that that's truth. Because these prophets, many of them didn't live long enough to see their prophecy come true, but someone else did that believed the same God that they believed. And that's really what we're talking about here. So, he says, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, ministers of the word. Well, let's break that down. From the beginning there is either the birth of these individuals, John and Jesus, or the ministry that they had. And of course, John didn't have much of a ministry. His was one as being a forerunner, but he fulfilled that forerunner thing. He did everything that was asked of him to do that. And then he said, they delivered them unto us. Okay. Either the birth of the ministry, they were both brought to them, or brought to their attention unto us, as Luke says. So, as Luke talking here, he could say, we saw, we believed, and we understood. And certainly, they could see with wide eyes that that was the truth from the beginning. And he talks about they being eyewitnesses, ministers of the word. Well, eyewitnesses here is another medical term. And eyewitnesses there is autopsy, is where we get our word autopsy. So now, if you're going to examine something and you're going to get to the bottom of that examination, you need to do it like a doctor or a physician would do an autopsy. And look at every little thing, because every little thing means something. When I mentioned a while ago, if you had the rose before your nose and you smelled its aroma, but really didn't look at the petals, then you wouldn't look at what God had going there when he formed that thing. So an eyewitness is one that takes in account everything that God has to offer. And he says, and ministers. And a minister is an official. You know, if you're going to take God's word and put it forth, then it needs to be official. It needs to really be God's word. It don't need to be something that we think that it is, because that's what's going on down on the corner now. It's feel-good stuff. You know, it's oh, man. But so we have here an eyewitness, an autopsy, an examination. And we have the ministry, which is an official of the Word of God. Because it is to testify of the word. Because that's what the eyewitness and the minister was, of the word. John 1. And the word was God. So you see, That was the examination that Luke wanted to do. And Luke made an official examination of the Word of God, I think, here in his study. So it says, even as they delivered these prophecies unto us, which from the beginning we were eyewitnesses, ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, Paul says, or Luke says, I'm sorry. Sometimes get it mixed up, get in an old habit. But Luke says, it seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of things from the very first. I know your Bible says all things, but all is not in the original, so we can leave that out. Having perfect understanding of things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So here's where he's telling his friend he's doing this, so that he can understand all the events that went on and doesn't have any problem with relating to them concerning the five W's, who, where, what, when, and why, you know. So he says, it seems good to me also. So Luke is making the statement here to his friend. He says, having had perfect understanding. And Luke was following up accurately upon what had been given in Scripture and what had been given in prophecy and all of the things written, if you will, or the events, he says, from the very first, or literally from above, or from the top down, and as well as perfectly and accurately. And I looked at the scripture verses, some of the scripture verses that was talked about when he says it was from the very first, and I think that's probably a Hebrew.
Hebrewism,
if you will. But when you look it up, and one of the first places that you look, you will find that when they crucified Christ, if you go to his crucifixion in about chapter 27 again, I believe, it talks about the rending of the veil, the tearing of the veil. And the veil was torn from the top down. And so when God promises anything, it's generally from the top down. It generally has to do with God and God's plan and purpose for the earth, for where we live. And it's generally been thought out and done from the top down. And think about that, if you will. And that would make it, I think, perfectly and accurately, because this is what Luke wanted to tell his friend. He didn't want to be found not using the right words to express all these things, because he says to write unto thee in order, to set down in a method that Theophilus can understand. To write to thee in order, to set it down in method, in a way that makes sense. Most excellent Theophilus. And this is, I think, a title, a social degree for Theophilus. Because Theophilus means the beloved of God. So evidently, Luke's friend, by his name, or by the name that he was given by his parents, I feel like that they must have been believers in God some way, whether they were proselytes or what, I don't know. But the fact is, Theo, you know, Theophilus is beloved of God. Then you get to verse 4 when he talks about most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know for the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke says, if I'm going to instruct you into these things, I'm going to give you the most accurate account that I can give you. And he says, you know, in order to give you full knowledge, your epigenosko, of certainty, and certainty there is the right discernment of those things, and that, I know your Bible says things, but we're talking here about words. And we're talking about God's Word. And he says, wherein, or concerning, thou hast been instructed. And the word for that, and I didn't write it down in my notes, was, means to be orally taught. So Theophilus knows some of these things, and he's heard some of these things, but he has been orally taught. And you know, if you are orally taught something and you tell somebody a story and somebody else tells the story and then the other person tells the story, it begins to lose its punch because we've played that game as a kid over and over. You know, we start out and we get involved with a little deal and then somebody tells the next person and it goes around. When it gets back to the original guy, it doesn't sound anything like what it started out being. And so he wanted Theophilus to know of certainty, you know, the things that he is going to write to him, because this is going to be written down. And I don't know where Luke understood that it would be used as holy writ or not, but it doesn't matter. God uses it for his purpose. And so we've gone through the instructional part of this thing. We get in to the prenatal part here in verse 5. And it says in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, or she was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So, what does that tell us? There was, or came to be, by the will of God, you know, we have to look here at God's will being carried forth because of the accuracy and the gist of the completed story when you look at it as a whole. And we talked about in the days of Herod a little bit last week in Matthew 2:1. In the days of Herod, or within the time of Herod's reign, that this took place. And it talks about the Herod, the king of Judea. And this title, of course, was given to Herod by the Roman Senate. with the blessings of Octavius and one of the other guys. I can't remember the other one's name. But as he being the head or the head of rule, he was also given to be the king of Judea. And, of course, he was a Roman, so no Roman, I don't think, would stoop so low to think that he was the king of the Jews, but they were under his. They were under his authority, let's put it that way. And then he says that there was a certain priest named Zacchaeus. So here is the chosen one of purpose. And again, a chosen one is one that God picks. And he is here named Zacharias. And he says that he was of or out of, literally, the course of Abia. And you have to go to Appendix 179 and look at that to realize what that really truly means. And there was 24 courses of these Jewish priests. And they served their course every 1 week, every 6 months, basically. And they were 24 courses of these priests. And so 2 times 24 would be 48. Plus, when you look at the feast days that the Jews had there, made up really the rest of the time of, and they all, during the feast days, they all kind of came together and served together. But Zacharias' course was was course 8 of the 24. Okay, so he served 2 times. We'll get into that. We'll turn over there in a minute and get into that. But we want to look at the rest of the verse while we're here. He says, his wife was the daughter of Aaron, or was a descendant of Aaron's. And these descendants, these women always married priests. And so that was just how they did things. So, and his wife was named Elizabeth. And guess what? Aaron's wife was named Elizabeth. Spelled a little different, but still, basically it was identical or the same thing. So she was named after her great-great-great-great-whatever it was, her mother's mother's mother, great-great-grandmother, I don't know how many times, removed. But that was who it was. But if you will, keep your place there in Luke 1 and turn with me over. If you have a companion Bible, turn with me to Appendix 179, and we want to look at 3. It's in 3 different portions here, and we want to look at, it's on page 200 if you have a companion Bible, and if you don't, you'll just have to kind of bear with me for a little bit. But it has a little article here to deal with the course of Abia. And I know Ronnie told me that what's his name spoke on it at our last conference. Yeah, and I missed him. I wasn't there.
Oh, yeah, that's good.
And Mama Ann had to go home for whatever reason or the other. And so I missed Pete's study there. I wish now that I had heard him. But if we go over some of this that he went over, well, then it doesn't hurt to do it again. The course of a bee, Luke 1:5, it says here in 179:3, and it's parallel datings, and it gives you the sense and the understanding of how these things work. It says this was the eighth of the priestly courses of the administration of the temple of 1 Chronicles 24:10, and occurred as did the others twice in the year. And the courses were changed every week, beginning with each with a Sabbath. So on their Saturday, they had a new priest to go in and do whatever it was that their course was designed to do. So the reckoning commenced on the 22nd day of Tishri, or Ethanim, which is some of the Jewish months there. And this was the eighth and the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the great day of the Feast of John 7:37, and it was a Sabbath, according to Leviticus 23:39. Now the first course fell by lot to Jehoiarib, and the eighth to Abiah or Abijah in 1 Chronicles 24:10. So when these courses were dealt out, they were, of course, drawn by lot from the priestly garment there. And it says, bear in mind that all the courses served together at the three great feasts, the dates for the two yearly ministrations of Abia would be seen to fall as follows. The first ministration was from 12 to 18 of Shishlu, and that would be, I reckon, from December the 6th to the 12th. And the second ministration was from 12:18 of Sivan, and that would be our June 13 through 19. So you see, they were almost 6 months apart in that situation. So the announcement, therefore, to Zacharias in the temple as to the conception of John the Baptist took place between 12 and 18 of Sivan, or June 13 through 19, in the year 5 B.C., after finishing his ministration. Listen to this. The aged priest departed to his own house, Luke 1:23, and we haven't got there yet, which was in a city in the hill country of Judah. And that was verse 39. And if you go to the bottom of the page, and it says number 2 there, he said the city is not named, possibly Jutta, some 30 miles to the south of Jerusalem. So he had about a 30-mile journey to go home. Okay. Now, the day following the end of the course of Abia being a Sabbath, and that would be Sivan 19, he would not be able to leave Jerusalem before the 20th, because you couldn't travel on the Sabbath day. So there was a little problem there. So when his course ended, it ended as the Sabbath day began. So he couldn't go anywhere. Okay? Now, the 30-mile journey would probably occupy for an old man a couple of days at least. And I would agree with that. He would therefore arrive at his house on the 21st or the 22nd. This leaves ample time for the miraculous conception of Elizabeth to take place on or about the 23rd of Sivan, which would correspond to June the 23rd or June the 24th of that year. The fact of the conception and its date would necessarily be known at that time and afterwards, and hence the 23rd Sivan would henceforth be associated with the conception of John the Baptist, as the first Tibet would be with that of our Lord. But the same influence, as that speedy, obscure, and presently obliterated the real dates of our Lord's beginning and birth were also at work with regards to those of the forerunner, and with the same results. As soon as the true birthday of Christ had been shifted from its proper date, viz. The 15th of Tishri, September the 29th, and a festival day from the pagan calendar substituted for it, which is December the 25th, then everything else had to be altered too. So you see, here is the situation. So the conception of John, if you look down toward the bottom of the page there, conception of John the Baptist was on or about the 23rd of Sivan, and that would equal to June the 24th of the year 5 B.C. Okay? The genesis or the beginning of our Lord was on the 1st of Tibet, would have been December the 25th in the year 5 B.C. So that was 6 months, if you will, when you remember when Mary went to see Elizabeth, and the babe, the John the Baptist, leaped in his mother's womb, because it says he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And that's something that you rarely see. You know, the Holy Spirit dealing with being within a person, even before they were born. And then you have the birth of John the Baptist, and they say it could be from the 4th or the 7th of Nisan, which would be March the 25th through the 28th, and then the birth of our Lord on the 15th of Tishri, or September the 29th, which would be in the year 4 B.C. So the conception of John, June 23, 24. The birth of John, March 28, 29. The miraculous begetting of Jesus, December the 25th. So you see, we say that's the birthday of Christ.
It's conception day of Christ.
Well, that's the conception day now. Quite often, and I don't know of any cultures really that uses a birthday as being a conception day, because it's kind of hard to figure. Sometimes you don't really know a person, don't really know, but we generally really know when the birth takes place, or when the child comes through the canal, or from the scalpel, or whatever, every day it comes. And then, of course, we got the nativity on the 15th of Tishri, and that would be September the 29th. The shepherds would be in the field. They would still be green grass. They're basically like we are as far as seasons goes. And you don't really get a killing grass or a killing freeze until about the last, up toward the last of October. And so the shepherds would have still been in the field tending their flock, trying to get them as sad as possible before the killing frost comes. Now, if you'll turn back one page there, you have a reckoning on parallel datings in number 2 here of this same appendix. You have a Jewish reckoning on one side, and then you have a Gentile reckoning on the other side in the final column there. And it deals with the months and the days of each one of those months as they go down. And it started out with 29 days, 30 days, 29 days, 30 days, 29, 30, 29, 30, 29, and then 15, which makes 280 days. Now, true gestation days are 280 days. And so we know this for a fact. I think we may not know it as a fact, but we could surmise it as truth that with Christ or with Jesus, there wouldn't have been error. I think he come exactly when he was supposed to come. I think on God's terms, he came exactly on the 280th day. I can't see it being more or less. But now with John, they could have been 2 or 3 days different. Not in the conception, but in the time that he came to earth, or was born, as we know it.
Eighth course, too, wasn't it? Yeah. And just so happened to be the course of resurrection.
Yeah, we get to this.
The number of resurrection there.
But according to the Gentile reckoning, you have December, 7 days, 1 week from the 25th, January, February, 29th of February. So that was a leap year. Gee. March 31, April 30, May 31, June 30, July 31, August 31, September 29th means 280 days. So if they were right on their leap year day, then that would equal to 280 days or 40 weeks or 47ths. The perfect period of gestation. And I want you to look at this. You got 7 times 5 times 8 equals 280. It says the component numbers of 280 are highly significant in this connection. 7 denotes spiritual perfection times 5, which denotes divine grace, times 8, which denotes resurrection or regeneration.
Wow. I read that. Tony's posted in 1 year, and I've read that before, but every time you read it, your jaw drops open.
Right.
And all the stuff that actually works.
Okay. So, the life of Christ literally did start on the 25th of December. The life of Christ started as a one-cell organism. He laid all his glory aside.
Amen.
He became the lowest of the low. And so, that was when life starts. And we reckon life as being when it comes forth from the womb. But we also need to realize and understand that life does start at conception. Because that individual is an individual. And that's all I need to say about that, because That's basically how I feel about it. And a lot of people, you know, want to get into conversation about abortions and these things. They can do whatever they want to. They can look at it however they want to look at it. But my own view, as I have concerned myself with it, and I tell these individuals when they go to talking about it, that I do not know. And this is the truth. So help me God. I do not know, personally know, anybody that's had an abortion. Now, I may know somebody that has, but I don't personally know that's had an abortion. So abortion doesn't really fit in my vocabulary anywhere, because none of my people have done it. I mean, it's not affected me in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And so...
Huh?
I don't know about that.
I know my mama stuff.
But as far as I'm concerned, I personally do not know of anybody that did.
She's already had three adopted one.
I look at that as just information, not as being something that I really care about. So our time's up for tonight. I meant to get further than that, but I didn't do it. But when you look at the chart here, if you go back and you look at these charts, and there are three charts here. And you can look and realize that these datings and the times of our Lord and the beginnings and all of this, and if you read the stuff that's on the second part of this appendage down here, it gives you myriads of information concerning these things. And to realize that, yeah, we use the pagan festivals for our thinking of Christ. But like I said last week, that even in a day, if someone thinks on Christ and thinks on it as a time of love and a time of giving, if for nothing else, that's worthwhile. Because the rest of the year, they may or may not. And certainly that's another thought that I had. So I don't judge anybody, for taking the stand on the 25th of December. When I think about it, I think about, well, that's the conception time of Christ. Not when he was in the manger. I know the difference for myself. And glory be to God for that. So Ron, thanks, and we'll pick it up and go on with it next time. But I guess, you know, there was a lot to be said, and we didn't get very far, but...
Getting through that appendix is a pretty good task.
Yeah, there's a good bit of reading, too. But that will give you... if you've never really looked at it, and a lot of people, you know, all of us have these helps that we get from place to place, and a lot of times don't never take the time to go over all of them. So I thought maybe it'd be a good time to get involved in it for just a little bit and to realize that, there's a reason for these events taking place and taking place the way they're taking place, and that God's hand, either from direct intervention or an angel, comes and straightens these folks out on the way God's plan and purpose order work. And that's a real eye-opener there within itself, that you know, we think we understand God, and we think we understand all there is to know about Him, but no, we don't. we haven't really scratched the surface yet. So having said that, I'll go ahead and stop chattering. So, Ron, thank you for coming by, and thank everybody for hanging with me and getting involved in this, because there is rhyme and reason to it, and we need to know it. And for nothing else, we need to know it for ourselves. Thanks, everybody.